I don't know what you said about Philippians, the third chapter. Grant's taught that. He called me Wednesday. I should have told him I don't know why I won't be here or not. I guess he's checking me out. I should say, oh, I'm bad shape, Grant. I don't think I'm going to be there. It's causing him to have a heart attack. But I told him I'd be here. Told me you got down to the last two verses, so I already had planned that I'd do the fourth chapter. Grant and I planned that. I'll do the fourth chapter. That's the last chapter. Then I think Colossians has four chapters. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through that, but I said, well, we'll back up and do the last two verses of the third chapter and see what's there. The song that we sung has a lot to do with our lesson today, what a friend we have in Jesus. If he's not your friend, he needs to be. And that's what this is about, I think. Let me see if I can get that up. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 20 and 21, says, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion a new body of our human nation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things to him. You know, I think one point Paul was trying to say, I might have that. No, I don't. Whatever. We are Americans. We're a member of the United States. What does that mean? We're citizens of the United States. And being citizens of the United States, we're subject to what? We're subject to the law of the United States. If it was in Russia, it would be that way. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, according to this verse. So we're subject to the law, and Paul says of heaven. This is the law right here. This is what I live by. My life and my vocabulary and my actions is governed by this book of laws, principles. Because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not going to be a citizen. Yes, I am. But I'm a citizen now, too, I think it's talking about. And if we are, we need to live by the law, by the principles. Who are the most interested in the life to come? As you talk to people, Christians, live the present life in the best way that we can. Dwayne always told me this life is a preparation for the life afterwards. I was in the bank Friday, and one of the loan officers was not really a loan officer. She's in the collection office. Beverly Spanger, who she was, she said, come back here, Charlie, let me ask you something. She said, what would you say about a person that's been a rascal all his life? In the last minute, he gave his life to Christ and he died. And I said, he's lucky. He said, that what you think about him? I said, yeah, that's what I would think about him. I said, I'll tell you what, we're all going to face a just and righteous judge. I'd rather face him making a deathbed confession and then not making one. She said, I see what you mean. I said, we're in the hand of God. God knows everything. We don't deceive God. God knows if our heart is pouring out to God, if we feel like pouring out our heart to God and repenting of our sins, and I don't care, we wasted our life devoted to evil and we have not done what is in, I'm putting my life upon the mercy of God. And I said, I was raised in the church and I'm still going to put my life. I said, I wouldn't have a prayer. It wasn't for the mercy of God and Jesus Christ. So I wound up being in her office about an hour. Amazing. when I left from there, I told myself, I said, I'm going to use the rest of my life talking about people more so than I ever had before about Jesus Christ. When I come in contact with you, that's going to be my vocabulary. That's going to be my life. That's going to be my action. The best I possibly can. So we left, and she said, you know, I've been in the church, and I've been a Christian all along. I said, Bev, I said, I know you're using that in general terms, but Ephesians, the fourth chapter, says there's one Lord, one faith, one body, which is his church. I said, you need to search the scripture. Make sure you're in the right one. She didn't have no idea what I was talking about. She just had the idea that she accepted Jesus. And I think that's good. You should. If she's that attitude and the desire, maybe she'll study her way into truth. But there's so many denominations in the world. Like she said, all denominations are God's church. No, they're not. What's sad about that is a lot of Church of Christ is not even God's church. Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, says that we need to be obedient to his word. We're citizens of his kingdom. This is our law. Man has come up, and I was talking to somebody else. Man's come up with the idea, oh, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Don't you think God, that's a slap in the face. Don't you think God knew what needed to be done? The God who made this world, established the church, and we was talking about the church. I said, the function of the church is evangelism and education. And they said, no, it's benevolence. I said, no, benevolence is a second or third down the line. I said, that's not the main reason God established the church. I said, don't you know God knew how the world's going to be 2,000 years later? He knew what was going to happen. Well, are you wiser than God? The function of the church is evangelism and education. Benevolence is second. Most times it's the family that's required to take care of that. They don't want to do that. They want to make the church the welfare center of the world. God knew the church couldn't take care of the world welfare center. We need to watch it when we put ourselves on the same level with God. It's a slap in his face when we think our wisdom is greater than his wisdom. God knew what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He gave us his laws to live by and govern ourselves by. First John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 3, everyone that hath this hope in him, hope of seeing God and seeing, being like God, purifies himself even as he is pure. If you want to see God, we're going to have to purify ourselves. God has provided a way. Not man's way, God's way. And the way we purify our sin through Jesus Christ. God's wisdom. That's what God chose to do things. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I'm in obedience to God's law. Therefore, I can expect to stand pure before God. If I'm standing pure before God, I'm going to be in heaven. Not because of my merit, but because of Jesus Christ and because God. That's God's plan. Don't teach any other way. If you do, you're going to cause somebody's soul to be lost. And that's not our function. Yes. Yes, it does.
In Colossians 1:21, it talks about you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. In other words, to be a citizen in heaven, you've got to obey God's requirements and not your personal choices like your acquaintance at the bank is perhaps thinking.
Amen. And, you got to do that. And it's not what I think, it's what God has instructed me. You know, When man comes up, I can do this, I can do that, you're putting yourself on the same level of God that you know a better way. God knows what he's doing. Look at this universe. Job talked about years ago, 700 years before Christ even came, about the earth being on a spindle, being gravity pull. He didn't call it that, but that's what it was. Isaiah talked about gravity pull and everything. That's God's design. For the world even knew this. We have other prophecies in the Bible that proves that. This is the reason we build our hope on Jesus Christ. Seeing God and being like God. We're going to be changed. We're going to be purified. You know, this is different than me promising my kids something. When I promise my kids something, I'm just as good as my human I possibly can do. But God is God. When God says it, then God can do it. He created this universe. He's in charge of this universe. Like I told Bevan, I said, God knows everything within your heart. We won't deceive God. We better not deceive him now. So, in other words, if our citizenship is in heaven, we need to act like it's in heaven. If I'm a citizen of the United States, I need to act like I'm a citizen of the United States. If I'm a citizen of Russia, I need to act like I'm a citizen of Russia. I go by their laws. I'm in obedience to the law of the United States. I'm in obedience to God's heavenly. That's where my citizenship is. That's where I'm going to spend eternity. Because of the grace and mercy of God. That's God's plan. God's plan is for everyone to be saved. No one to be lost. Everyone to be saved. For God so loved the world. Yes.
It's interesting. As we studied chapter 3 last week, we talked about, and I guess the week before too, we talked about Paul's looking and counting all his history as rubbish. Back earlier in the verse, I think verse 8, he talked about how he had come from the stock of Israel, and yet those physical things that he had come from, he counted as rubbish. And then he goes on later in the chapter, verse 14, he says, then he talks about a few verses later, verse 18, that these men will be come to destruction because they pursue things that for their belly, so physical things. And I think when you take those three things into account, what you see is that Paul says physical things and the physical world and this kingdom that we, you know, all the kingdoms of the world, the things that you do here on earth have no weight and no glory compared to eternity, the things that would go to eternity. And his pursuit was the upward call. He wanted to go up to be with God and be glorified with God, not be restrained and focused on the physical things here in life, like some people on earth think this is the end all. You know, that what I can accumulate here and maybe the control and the power that I might grow, you know, to have in a church or, you know, in a spiritual setting, or I might have people following and serving after me. That's an end. But the end is that we are perfected in Christ in eternity. And so he says, I can count everything that I could have possibly thought had value as rubbish, because my end, my goal is eternal in heaven. And that's what he was trying to get them to see, that if where he came from was not worth anything, because of his goal. And then what does it take for people to get there? What does it take for himself to be called to God, to stay on that path, that upward call, and those goals also?
Our citizenship, the King James Version used a conversation, is in heaven. We need to act like it's in heaven. I know the cares of this world and this life is enticing, but We can't let it get us down. In other words, we moved and act. Our vocabulary and everything is about going. Dwayne Laws, most of you don't know Dwayne Laws, but he was an elder at I had the privilege of serving with, and he was always talking about going to heaven. That's what he lived for. This is given another reason for our imitating men like Paul, because Paul wanted to go to heaven. We need to be like that. Paul believed by the law of the kingdom of heaven that we are also citizens of heaven. Therefore, we should imitate Paul in his conduct. That's where Paul wants to go. Paul said, I live by the law. That's another reason why we should imitate him. Now, this is dangerous, but Apostle Paul knew what he was doing. We don't get lined up following a bunch of men, but most people would come. Our citizenship is not to be only in heaven in the future, but also now. I think Paul is teaching them. We need to get up every morning like our citizenship is really in heaven. I'm just here temporarily. Heaven's really my home. That's what it's about. I'm going to live and conduct my life the best I can today, like I'm a citizen of heaven. That's my goal. That's what I'm going about. I'm just here for maybe 80 years, 70 years, but I'm going to be in heaven forever, forever, and forever. And did I tell you forever? That's what one of the things the Apostle Paul is trying to say. Our citizenship is in heaven now, and we need to act like it. If we don't act like it, what happens? We lose our citizenship, don't we? Yeah. We won't be there. I don't want to do that. To the Christian, Christ will come as a Savior. That's the reason we all look for Christ coming. To the world, he will come as the judge. He's going to be our judge. The hope of Christ's second coming is the theme of the New Testament. It's salvation in order to be prepared for his second coming. It should be the hope of every Christian. I remember, I was a young teenager. And my dad said, well, the Lord won't come today. I said, how do you know? He said, because somebody predicts that the Lord's going to come. And I thought to myself, why don't we just get up every morning and predict the Lord's going to come? Then we won't have to worry about it. He could come that day, and just because some guy said he's going to would not make it right. Every morning we get up. It's a blessing if the Lord does come. Our body are now vile. It's lowly and humble. But then it's going to be like Jesus. We're going to be changed. I don't know. But I know we're going to be changed. He said it would be. I hope I have a body that doesn't have cancer. I'm hoping I go to a place that doesn't have cancer. I'm getting tired of dealing with cancer. I'm getting tired. Bill Wilcox called me. He said, I know no man's been cut on as much as you have. And I said, you got it. But he said, every time it works. And I said, well, it does, but it's going to eventually catch up with me. My grandfather died of cancer, but the reason he died of cancer because he was a tobacco user. Every question I go, they ask, he said, do you use tobacco? Do you drink? I said, no, no. Now, let me add the third one. What's the third one? I don't chase women either. They all laugh, you know. I said, I got a lot of bad vices, but I don't have three major ones. I don't drink. I don't smoke. And I don't chase women. But I've sure been coming down with cancer. I'm supposed to, I don't know why that's just coming up in parts. I'm supposed to be in the fourth chapter. Here is what we're in. It's a shame I have a younger brother smarter than you are. I got two younger brothers smarter than I am. Matter of fact, everybody's smarter than I am. Yes. Okay. You know, Larry's probably one person in this audience that I've talked with more than anybody. I've known him ever since he was a kid for probably 50 years. I knew him when he was in high school playing chess. He's one of those smart kids, you know. Sit around and play chess, and, you know, up and about, you know, everything like that all the time. Snub up his nose and me. But we got to be pretty good buddies. We talk together, you know. We've had a few words together, but that's so I. We're still friends. As far as I'm concerned, we're going to die and go to the grave being friends. I'm glad to be his friend. He has really gotten smart over the years. He's always was smart, but he's got smarter. James P. Miller worked with him a long time. I was there when he was trying to convince him to be a preacher. I still believe he might have missed his calling. I don't know what all you talk about in the third chapter. That's the last two verses, the only thing I got to say about it, unless you got something you want to add to it, Grant. You got any questions or comments over the third chapter? I mean, I'll be more than glad to handle it. I told Cindy, I said, I'm supposed to teach the fourth chapter. I said, I don't seem like a smart aleck, and I could teach the fourth chapter right in preparing for it. It's that simple. It's pretty easy. Going preaching for a while, all two, three Sundays in a row. Oh, by the way, I had somebody tell me I used too much stories in my lesson. I said, I teach the Bible. The Bible is different stories. Yeah. They don't know that got back to me, but it did get back to me. The person that they told that to told me that. I'm not changing. Call me stubborn. That's fine. That's the way the Bible teaches in stories. That's the way I teach. Anyway, I got called to go preach, and luckily, about two or three times in a row, I'll be sitting there about 5 minutes ago. They said, would you teach the Bible class? Well, it was real easy stuff. I just got up and taught them. Cindy says, you really think you're on the road, don't you? What are you going to do when you get into something hard? Somebody's got a song they want to sing. But, you know, some things are pretty easy. The fourth chapter of Philippians is pretty easy. To me, it is. It's a mind of many virtues. The fourth chapter contains several paragraphs, not directly related to one another, but all reflecting the good mind of Paul and the Philippians. Paul and the Philippians was very, very close. Paul was concerned about the brethren there. They seemed to be fruits growing on a tree of good Christian mind. You just reach over and pull one off. That's the way we all should be reflecting to each other. When they see Larry come down, he's a fruit tree of the virtues of Christ, of a Christian. I just reach up and pull one of them off and apply it. You got any friends like that? You need to. If you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to have to. That's what the fourth chapter is about. I'll show you a quick outline of the fourth chapter. We won't get time to go into any of this. But the fourth chapter is talking about the virtue of standing fast. Paul was concerned about the Philippians' brethren. Why? Pardon? Yes. He had great concern for them, and he knew the power of Satan drawing. Do you know anybody that was once a Christian, but they're no longer a Christian? That's what he was concerned about then. We can fall from grace. I don't care what this people says about us, but you can't fall from grace. Paul was concerned about him. Paul had a lot of love for him. Paul knew that going through life, that Satan was going to attack them and attack them and attack them. And so when we get to the first chapter, you remember that. First chapter, the harmony, being of the same mind. If we're all of the same mind, we've got 50 people in here that's pulling the same way. We help each other. We help each other at the same direction of going to heaven. Life is all about going to heaven. We're in harmony with each other. We help each other. I need you and you need me. I can fall, you can fall. But together, strength is in the togetherness. Virtue of the joy and prayer. I think this is something that we miss. We don't have enough joy in life, and we don't have enough prayer in life. We should, but we don't. If we're a Christian, our citizenship is heaven. That's the most joyful life there is. And it should be the most powerful life that there is. We should pray, pray, and pray. And when you have prayed, you pray some more. I think we're going to see that in the fourth chapter. Virtue of right thinking. This is how you think right. Think and meditate upon the law of the kingdom that you're belong to. Right thinking. There's so much things in this world that you can think about. You know, I was telling Grant the other day, he made a statement in class. I said, I passed by all these denominations, churches, buildings, everything. They have a sign out there, and the sign has got false things on them. I said, is not nobody goes to church there that knows that that's a false statement? Don't you think if I was going there, I would come in and talk? I said, let me talk about what you got on the sign out here. Well, you read about that in the Bible, at? It's not in the Bible. I'm not going to be going there. Well, some of the best friends of my life is going to be fine. Thanks for the Philippians gifts. That's very obvious that that was on Paul's mind. Paul was destitute. You remember he said nobody was given to him? When I was at 12th Street, we had preachers come in that was just destitute. Oh, they needed help. They needed financial help. Nobody wouldn't help them. They pointed the finger at 12th Street for being big and not caring and everything until they wanted something. And then when they wanted something, who they come to? 12th Street. Because we was financially able, we was big enough to able, and by the fact we'll help them. And we would require, we supported about 30 or 35 preachers, we would require a letter from every preacher that we sent a support check to what they're doing that month. And I've read hundreds of them thanking Larry Vaughn for getting his check out. Said we didn't have to worry about 12th Street sending our financial support to us. Some of them we wait all the whole month and we wouldn't have anything to eat or drink and utilities paid for or anything because our check was not there. Paul was like that, I think. When I read about this, I got there, and he was indebted to him. Paul felt a feeling of joy and contentment now because the brethren there helped him. That's what we have to do. You know, in the Bible, the plan of evocation and evangelizing is that we send the check directly to the preacher. No society we sent to. I watch this program on television on Sunday morning. He's done a good job, but at the end it shows about 12 congregations that contributed to the program. That's false. I'm sorry. It's a good work. He does a good job. But Baba, you send directly to the evangelist. In benevolence, you know, benevolence is always, mostly in the Bible, it's family taking care of family. Something happens to me and Cindy was destitute. She has children and grandchildren that's first obligated to take care of her. I know 1 Timothy has qualification of a needed widow, but that's secondary. You don't believe that? We can go back in the back room after the church building and discuss that through what the Bible says about it. The Philippians fellowship with Paul, we're going to talk about that. Paul can't get away from it. We're going to talk about that, the presence and that past. In the past, he was in time, dire need. The present, he's okay. When he's okay, he recognizes that, and he thanks the brethren for it. That's the fourth chapter. Paul's feeling is resumed in the 17th verse. We'll come back and pick all this up. He sought fruit from them in the 17th verse. He was now well supported. I believe a preacher ought to be well supported. I can remember when I was a kid over in Butler County and Edmonds County, the preacher came by there. They would give him a dozen eggs or a chicken. You know, that's how my grandparents lived too. That's how the members of the church lived. My grandmother and grandfather raised everything on the farm themselves. When the preacher came in, they'd share what they had to share with him. In other words, my grandmother had the idea that the preacher lives the same as we do. That's all we can do. God will supply their needs. I think a lot of times we forget about God. How can you forget about the supreme being of this universe? God will take care of us. That's what I pray about. That's what I believe about. That's what he'll do. And then we'll finish the fourth chapter before we get into Colossians with salutation and benediction. The 21st and 23rd verse, and I see Larry gets up, and that means my time is up. So I'm going to have to shut up and sit down. And we'll begin with the fourth chapter Wednesday night. We probably won't get through most of it, but we'll get through some of it. And then the next Sunday morning, if it's okay with Glenn, I'll go ahead and get started with the introductory of Colossians and maybe he said somebody's going to be off for a while, but I need to find out when that is and work our schedule out. I don't know how long or how much I'm going to be back, but I'll try to carry my load in that book better than I did in Philippians. Thank you very much.